looking. I failed to check exactly at the right time, but I know approximately how long it is. Usually the lag's about a minute. Is the Donald finally going to act like a Don? I'm not sure. I think behind the scenes he's hopefully doing more, because if he's not, they're going to kill him anyway. And the fact that he's still alive probably speaks that he's got a pretty good head on his shoulders. We got some ones from Whistler. How about in the room? Thanks, Anna. Okay. Anything in the Discord link? At least it looks like the audio is going. So we'll wait and see. There we go. Okay, if you are hearing me in the Discord, Bill, give me a one as well. So, okay, I think we're set. With that, I will say Shabbat Shalom to everybody. Good morning, Boker Tov, and welcome back. Let's talk about, among other things, the Torah portion today, which is Vayetzi. Starts in Genesis, or Bereshit 28:10, and it begins, of course, with those words in the Hebrew, Vayetzi Yaakov, and out went Jacob, Yaakov, from Beersheba towards Haran, and essentially this is the beginning of his 20-plus year journey. He's going to get himself a lot of animals, and a lot of sons, and a lot of wives, and eventually return, we'll find that out next week, a much wealthier man than he left, and also a wiser man, and a man that's had some experiences that are truly worthy of being recorded for all time in Scripture, in the Torah. So with that, I want to do a couple things. I wasn't going to do this up front, but I guess I will. I kind of sometimes like to throw things out up front, and then we'll come back to them later. Some of you know that I'm always trying to be prayerful before the teachings and before the setups, and ask that whatever it is that the Father has for me to talk about, that He would make that clear. And I woke up this morning, and honestly, this is not the way it usually works with me. Generally, I'll get indications. I'll hear, in my mind, the idea of certain verses to go take a look at, things that might be related, and I'll check those out. But in this case, I had a series of, I'm going to call it this, just for your reference point, the nerdy vision. I had some really nerdy dreams overnight, and I woke up thinking, what was all of that about, and where did that come from, right? And I kept dreaming about GH over 1 plus GH. And I'm dreaming about various blocks and things that had to be, set. And anyway, and I'm thinking, it was very much similar. And it wasn't until I woke up and started thinking about what the heck was all that. Well, I remembered, okay, what's GH over 1 plus GH? That's the equation that we learned in control theory class back when I was a double E student in college that has to do with feedback loops. Why am I dreaming about feedback loops here on the nerdy vision? And it occurred to me that one of the themes in the feedback loop was, if either of these two terms in that equation, GH, those are basically amplifier blocks, if they go to zero, the feedback loop is broken. Huh. And when I realized that as I was waking up, that was, in fact, what I'd been dreaming about, was feedback loops, of course, I started thinking feedback loops. Well, okay, all this week I've been watching what's going on in the world, as I know many of you have, and becoming increasingly upset. Now, I'll be honest, downright angry. I look at what's going on with election rigging. I look at what went on this week with the scumbag, the absolute worthless piece of human debris. And am I making myself clear here? Jim Acosta, the lying Acoster. He presents himself as a White House press correspondent. He's nothing but a prim, and I always kind of soft-pedal the word, but you know what? That's the not polite company word to describe somebody who is a lot more interested in what they see in the mirror than the truth, or they're not willing to wait in line like the mere peons do to get in the White House. Anyway, so without belaboring all of that, there was just so much that went on this week. A court ruled that you don't have a First Amendment right to freedom of speech. You don't have a Fourth Amendment right to be free of illegal search and seizure. But Jim of the Acoster has a Fifth Amendment and First Amendment right to demand special privilege entry into the White House. For crying out loud. Now, you remember, maybe you don't remember because the media is not going to tell you, Jim the Acoster certainly isn't, that Obama literally threw people out that he didn't like, and he didn't let people in that were conservatives and constitutionalists that he didn't like anyway. So, obviously, it's the hypocrisy here, and that's just one of the many things that we saw this week. Story this morning. In the fires in California, Northern California in particular, burned the city of Paradise, a small town, but it's a big city by comparison to us around here, between 20 and 30,000 people in Paradise, California. The entire town has been absolutely destroyed. The numbers this morning were over 70 killed, and are you ready for this? Over 1,000 people, and the number keeps going up, are still missing. That's incredible carnage. Now, what was not covered as much, but evidently is responsible for the huge death toll, is so many people were caught absolutely unaware. This community was just burned, decimated. No, decimated means one in ten. It was utterly destroyed. And a lot of people that did escape talk about just barely getting out with their lives. There was no warning, they said. Here we are in a car, literally driving through the flames, getting out. And people have been found dead, incinerated in their cars, in their homes. Some that had gotten little enough warning that they're trying to escape, and they burned alive. I mean, this is horrible. And you go, how could that happen? Something stinks to high heaven here, literally. So horrible stuff going on, and on all just about every score you look at. Oh, and we didn't even mention, of course, the in-your-face, we're not even trying to hide it anymore, who are we kidding, election fraud that's going on. No, and it's not just Florida. Florida is inept at it. That woman down there, Snipes, is such an absolute cretin that she couldn't do as good of a job as they obviously did in Maine and in Minnesota and in Arizona and all over California at rigging the election. Now, Cook County, you haven't even heard about Cook County anymore. It's kind of like, well, that's how you get a job with the Cook County Election Commission, is you're a crook in Cook. That's just plain what we've seen in history, folks. This is not news. But the news is that more and more people are waking up to it. And the news is more and more people are getting disgusted about it. I'm beyond disgusted. And, of course, as you know, the concept here is come out of her, my people. Well, I guess you could say Yaakov came out. He left because his brother wanted to kill him. And there's more to that story. We'll come back to that. I mentioned the nerdy vision, the feedback loop. I think that's part of the reason why this was on my mind, because I'm going to contend that there's a major feedback loop going on in the world, and people are literally being conditioned to accept this kind of stuff as normal. I'll come back to that theme. We're being conditioned to accept utter corruption, incredible, rub your nose in it, lawlessness, and, you know, things that a few years ago, there would have been open revolt if they had tried this. Can you imagine? Well, I guess you could go back to 1960 with Cook County, and, you know, they stole the presidential election, then killed JFK, so the guy that was supposed to win all along could be president and produce the great society. So the point of nerdy vision, you break the loop, break the feedback loop. You get one of those amplifier terms to go to zero. In other words, to take it out of the nerdy equation and put it into things that people can understand. If you realize there's a feedback loop that's trying to control you, what you do is you break the loop by saying, okay, I'm going to recognize that this term in the equation here, the stuff I'm hearing from CNN, for example, is an utter bald-faced lie. I'm not going to believe it. And the stuff that is contrary to Scripture is an utter lie. Once you've come to the truth, why would you go back and believe the lie? All of those themes, very much part of the clues that'll kind of help us go where I want to go today. Now, let's do this. Go back to the Torah portion. If you want to look at it, you can pick it up there in Genesis 28:10. Yaakov leaves. He heads out from Beersheba, goes up towards Haran. This is the area, of course, that the Bible later and modern-day terminology would probably refer to as up towards Syria. And the first story is a place where we see Jacob's ladder. And he has this dream. He too has a dream. His I'm sure is a lot more impressive and important than anything that I've ever seen. So I'm not going to try to make any parallels there. And in particular, this is the line that interests me. When he wakes up, he says, "Surely Yahuwah is in this place, and I knew it not. Lo yadati." Is the Hebrew word there. And I've pointed this out. Yada, of course, is one of these interesting Hebrew words. Doesn't mean just, I know it. It's like somebody says, well, I know. Yada, yada, yada. Okay, but that's not the right way the word is used. To yada something is to know it experientially, to really take it to heart, to understand it kind of at the very depth. This is the term that's used when a man knows his wife. They truly know one another. It's an intimate, yes, it's a physical, it is a spiritual, it's a complete unknowing. That's a whole different level than just saying, I know it, I know it. Okay, so Yaakov here has this moving dream, and it's not only moving, it's worthy of being recorded for all time. And he wakes up and he says, this place is something else. Surely Yahuwah is in this place, and I knew it not. Now, the Midrash, some of the commentaries make a big deal about the fact that in English, this doesn't necessarily, unless you say it the way I just did, because the verbs kind of repeat the I part, they don't necessarily give you the right flavor. And the claim is, the flavor is, Jacob forgets himself, and he begins to know something much deeper, much bigger. So that's, if you will, an element of this. He loses himself, and he begins to know something much bigger, to truly know it. Now, as I was thinking about all of this and thinking about these themes, there's at least one or two more themes. We'll come back to those. But I want to stay on this one for a minute about Yadati. I knew it not. And immediately, there's several things that probably a lot of us that have been through the apostolic writings would say, that kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? How about this one? Turn to John chapter 20, verse 27. I knew it not. Experiential knowledge. Everybody's heard the story. If I just say the words, you know what the story is. If I mentioned a character who's come to be known as Doubting Thomas, everybody knows, oh, Doubting Thomas. Yeah, that's what he's talking about. That's the story. All right, and you know, here it is. This is after the death of the Mashiach. This fellow called Thomas, a.k.a. the twin, one of the 12, he wasn't there on the first occasion. And he basically says, look, I ain't buying this story. No, not unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of those nails, and I put my hand into his side. I won't believe it. Well, we know the end of the story. What kind of? But it's really interesting to me, the nature of the story and this recurring question. What is Jacob? What is Yaakov talking about here? I knew this. Right? I have suggested that, no doubt about it, here's young Yaakov as he's growing up. Probably hears the story from Grandpa Abraham. He almost certainly hears the story from his dad, Yitzhak, about when they were out in the same place. And they each had a visitation from the Almighty, and he says, Ani Yahuwah, Elohim of Abraham, your father, and Elohim of Isaac. Well, the first two didn't hear all of that, but they got the same message. The land where you lie, I'm going to give it to you and your seed. Your seed will be like the dust of the earth. You'll spread all over the place, northeast, south, west, and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, yeah, Yaakov could have said, I know, I've heard that story since I was a kid. But he doesn't, and now he says, wait. I know. I didn't know it before, really, like I know it now. And I now know it. Okay, well, here's this fellow Thomas. Now, Thomas gets a bad rap. He doesn't believe it till he sees it. Till he yadas it firsthand. So, at the end of the story here, says after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Thomas was with them. Here comes Yahushua. Doors are shut. He stands in the middle and says, peace to you. And then he turns to Thomas. And he says, reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. You could almost hear a similar phrase, can't you? And I knew it not, but now I do. Yadati, I got it. And what does Thomas say? You know, what he thinks internally is not necessarily all that's going on in his head here, but what he responds is, Adoni and my El. He knows that this is, in fact, Yod Hey Vav Hey in the flesh. And the response, he says, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still have believed. Okay, well, here's the question, right? As we think about the themes, here's poor Yaakov. Yaakov's heard the stories, I think. Again, I'm not making scriptural conclusions. We don't know that he's heard the stories, but I think it's pretty likely he probably has. They're recorded for us. We've heard the stories. So you could kind of figure he probably has. But in any case, at this point, he sees, he experiences, he's there. This was a dream, even. And I knew it not, but now I do. Is Yaakov kind of a doubting Thomas? really, right? Here's poor Thomas. He gets a bad rap. They call him Doubting Thomas. He didn't see it until he really saw it, until he put his hand in the side. Then he believed. Well, Yaakov, he had this vision worthy of being recorded for all time in Scripture. And he finally truly believes. There's even more to the story, of course, as I'm sure you're aware. He talks to him. He gets up early. He puts the stone in the right place. And he vows a vow. And he says, if Elohim will be with me and keep me in this way that I go and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, well, then when I come back to my father's house in peace, so shall Yahuwah be my El. The stone that I set up for a pillar will be the house, Beit El. And of all that you give me, I'll surely give you a tenth unto you. And he changes persons here, too, in that phrase. It's my God, talking about him in the third person, and then it's you at the end. So all of these kind of speak to his believing. So I guess I look at this. This has bugged me for a long time. I suspect a lot of you have probably had similar reactions to stories like this. And you say, well, okay, is it really so bad that Thomas needed to actually put his hand in his side to believe? We have the Word, and most of us would say we believe. Do we have the kind of faith that it takes to do what is probably coming soon? I started out not only with the nerdy vision and the idea of the feedback loop, but with a lot of the stuff that's going on in the world today that honestly really bugs me. It angers me. It's a level of corruption. It's a level of evil that most people would say, I couldn't have seen that coming. It's so nasty, so evil, so unbelievable. Most people can't imagine that in Soviet Russia, people there have to vote for the party or else. Well, in Soviet America, you can vote all you want. And it doesn't matter who you vote for, you're still going to get their pick. In other words, if you dare to say that maybe the election process, the sacrosanct, godlike, deified process of the almighty vote might not be quite so sacrosanct? That's heresy, isn't it? Aren't you speaking ill of the great God of demonocracy? Well, of course, if you actually know any history and you weren't educated in the public cesspools, you know that this form of government was never, ever, ever supposed to be a democracy. The founders put safeguard after safeguard against it in that Constitution thing. Guess what? They don't apply anymore. Which gods are we talking about, right? It's all about believing and who we serve. And this is probably a really central question because it bugs us. We see Doubting Thomas, and we say, oh, Doubting Thomas, he didn't believe. All right, well, how much better are we doing? Here's Yaakov, one of the patriarchs, the man whose name now is associated with Emet, truth. And yet he lied to his father, and he didn't believe until he was at this place and saw his vision of Jacob's ladder. Now he believes. Hey, you know, maybe we have some excuse. Now, I'm not advocating for excuses. I'm advocating for trying to understand what it is that will help each of us get to the same place where we can say, now I believe. I believed before, but now I yadati. I really get it. It's not just a head knowledge. It's not just, and it's not even, you got people claim, the law is written on my heart. But I don't keep his Sabbath. I don't eat what he says is food. I don't pay any attention to anything he actually wrote down for me. You got to wonder. Is it somebody that can't read their heart, or are they not understanding it, or all of the above? What does it mean to really believe? Well, show me your faith by your actions is one of the things that we'll no doubt understand and pay attention to. Okay, well, I wasn't done. We've got a couple more stories here, also from the Brit Chadashah, that have to do with this idea of believing. And one of my very favorites, I had to go find this one today again. I remembered the verse, but I couldn't remember where it was. And it's got to do with this. A man has a son. And basically, the son is deaf, well, mute, can't speak. And furthermore, when this spirit comes upon his son, it throws him down, he foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth. Some would say that's epilepsy. Okay, I spoke to your disciples, he goes on to say, but they couldn't cast it out. Now listen to his response. This is fascinating, and it kind of goes to the essence of this idea of belief and understanding. Oh, you faithless generation, says the Mashiach, how long can I be with you? How long will I bear with you? Bring him to me. almost like he's impatient here. So they brought the young man, the boy, to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked the father, how long has this been going on? Well, since he was a boy, from childhood. And often he's thrown him both into the fire and into the water to try and destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. So here's a really nasty spirit. I guess I would say this is kind of like the spirit of the deep state swamp and the spirit of, who knows, all of the stuff that seems to be manifesting itself more and more boldly. Uh-oh, you know, Mark's talking about spirits, yeah. The Mashiach believed in them. We ought to, if we even remotely believe him. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help him. Well, says Yeshua, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. We've heard that before. We pray for things, they don't happen. We move mountains, well, with our faith, all the time, right? No, most of the time that doesn't seem to happen either, but all of these things we're told. I have always thought, you know, it's probably just that we're not quite up there on the faith scale where we need to be. Maybe not to the place where Yaakov says, I knew it not, but now I do. What does the father say here? Well, watch, here's the rest of the story. The father of the child cried out, and he said through his tears, right? He's just been told, if you can believe, all things are possible for him who believes. Now, I love this father's response. To my mind, this is probably one of the most, oh, yeah, let me go there too, responses in all of Scripture. The father cries through tears, and he says, Adoni, I believe, but help my unbelief. Okay? I'm with you. I want to believe to the level that I need to. And I do, I really do. I believe. But help that part of me that is still wallowing in unbelief. This guy is arguably somewhere on the scale, right, between where doubting Thomas was and ended up. So Yeshua saw the people running together. He rebuked the unclean spirit, and he said to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Get out of here and stay out of here. Now, what's interesting, if you ever do a study, and I've done many over the years because I have seen a lot of this stuff firsthand, if you ever do studies of spiritual attacks and demonic attacks and satanic ritual abuse, and I've known people firsthand, very much involved in this, very much subjected to this, what you'll find is this is considered to be kind of a unique story in the apostolic writings, because it's the only place where Yeshua not only casts out a spirit, but says, don't come back. Adds that additional piece. And there's something more to this. Oh, there's also something more to what happens. This is also one of those places where I'll point to different translations of the Bible, mistranslations, and say, sometimes you really do have to look around and make sure you're getting the whole truth. Okay, so he commands it out. The spirit convulsed the man, the boy, greatly, and then it came out. And the young child or the young man became as one dead. A lot of people watching said, whoa, he's dead. But Yeshua took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. Well, almost end of story. Matter of fact, in some scriptures, that's pretty close to the end of story. Some words here at the end are missing. But when he'd come back into the house, his disciples said to him privately, you know what? We tried. We couldn't do it. Why couldn't we cast him out? And he answered them and said, this kind can come out by nothing except prayer and fasting. And it's that last verse, you'll see a footnote in a lot of them, and it says various other texts omit key words at the end there, like the part about fasting. Do you think there could be an easy, obvious explanation for why certain so-called versions of the Bible would omit key information that you might just need to have? Okay, so all of this is interesting stuff. There is, of course, more references to this in to this idea of faith and unbelief and moving mountains and so forth in Scripture. All of it, I think, is, to my mind, part of the real central element of the life of Yaakov, if you will. In a lot of respects, the reason why I enjoy these parts of Bereshit, I enjoy all of it, but different elements kind of come forward in different places. There's so much about Yaakov's life and his journey, in other words, that is really, really educational to us in so many respects. Here's a guy who is, you know, third in the line of the household of faith. And yet he too has a long ways to go, literally, figuratively, spiritually, in order to get there. I'll issue a spoiler here because everybody's read the book probably. Yaakov isn't really even the name he's going to end up with, right? Later, much later, he's going to get renamed Israel. But he's got a ways to go before he gets there. Through Israel, the 12 tribes come. We're going to hear at least that part of the story this week. So Yaakov's journey is not only a journey of truth, but it's a journey of strengthen thou my faith. And to that respect, in that respect, it's key for all of us, I think, to understand. Well, then, let's talk about some of the other things that are going on in this week's portion. Next theme, if you will, and a lot of this is politically incorrect stuff. I think partially that's part of the reason why I not only find this fascinating and interesting, but also key. Because our journey, too, is about coming out of political correctness and about coming out of crap that we've learned. You know, I like to quote Jeremiah 16:19 and other places in the prophets where we hear things like the nations will come, people will come from the nations, from the ends of the earth and say, we've inherited lies from our fathers, things that are not true and there's no profit in them. There are references to the human heart being desperately wicked. And, you know, you look at the world today and you go, well, that pretty well describes why demonocracy is a big failure and doesn't work. There was a discussion online this morning, and I was pretty vociferous, I guess, so apologies if I came across too strong. But, on the other hand, the words really do matter. People were asking questions like, well, you know, is the millennial kingdom to come? Is that going to be a socialist kingdom? And my response was, well, I didn't put it this way, but it's, heck no. Politely. There's nothing about socialism that has anything to do with the kingdom of Yah. Why? Socialism is the worship of a fake god. Socialism is totalitarianism. Most of the isms are fascism, communism. It's all about saying you can be like God. You don't need the God of the Bible. We got community. We have democracy. We have all these other things that are better. All right. If I choose to volunteer into his kingdom and then to pray and to seek to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming, right, and eventually hear the words, and may we all, good, well done, good and faithful servant, come on in. Fabulous. I have always concluded personally when I read the prophecies in Scripture and look ahead that, you know what, the sinner's prayer, so-called, ain't the ticket. Uh-oh, is Mark really saying that? I hear evangelical preachers say, well, how many souls have you saved? What, you mean by saying that prayer that's not in the book at all? You got to come to faith in Jesus. Well, which one are we talking about, right? I want to know, is it the one that did away with the law, the Torah, that you're calling the real one a liar and the truth is not in him? Or is it the one who said he came to do his Father's will, not changing one yod or tittle? It does make a difference who we serve. And I guess that's the problem with totalitarianism. The true creator, the author of Scripture, the one that is Echad, who came in the flesh and did all of those things that we've heard about, he basically gives us a choice. It's in Deuteronomy 30. Choose life. I've laid before you life and blessing, death and cursing. Choose life. Enter in. It's an open door. Come on in. All you who will. You can be grafted in. It's more about choice than about blood. But the point is, his kingdom is not socialist in any way, shape, or form. It's not communist. It's not fascist, because it's voluntary. And the essence of this so-called community crap is it's all about we will rule over you as a mob rules over unruly people who still have faith in a God that's not welcome in any of those forms of isms. And we see that in America today. And socialism, and all of the things that are literally saying, well, you know, the vote is so mighty that we need to rig it even. Do we have integrity? We could care less about integrity. Do we have the faith that the founders once had? That all men are created equal before Yah, essentially. That doesn't mean they have equal gifts, that they have equal skills, that they have equal intelligence or talents. Just means that when it comes to his instruction, they all have a chance to walk in obedience, and there's supposed to be one law for you and the stranger that dwells among you. Big differences here. So back to this issue of Yaakov and all of the things that we're seeing play out. We have different challenges than he did. Okay, he had a brother that wants to kill him. I guess you could say in a lot of respects, maybe we have some similar things going on. We got brothers that want to kill us. As we look towards civil wars past and near-term future, we're going to see brother against brother. We've already been warned in Scripture, too, that a man's enemies will be those of his own house. We can see all of this playing out. You know what? In a lot of respects, this is the same story that we all have. And it's just that in some respects, we would say, you know, the totalitarian government that we're looking ahead and seeing right here, staring us in the face, is much more evil, much more powerful, scarier, if you will, than what Yaakov faced. Is that really true? We're going to see it next week in the Torah portion. Yaakov was dealing with an unsavory character in Laban, a fellow who kept changing his wages and doing things that I guess you'd say are kind of a lot like what we find in America today. People's wages keep getting changed. If you're productive, we'll change the rules. We'll take more of your stuff. How many times have we seen it? So maybe it's not as different as we might tend to think. But the central question remains, right? I believe, strengthen thou my faith. And I knew it not. Well, the question is, what is it going to take for each of us as individuals to get to the place where we have the kind of faith that we, I would say we need to have, kind of faith that we want to have, right? I want to be able to move mountains with my faith. All things are possible for him who believes. Yeah, I really seek that, but honestly, I'm not there yet. Yaakov wasn't there yet. I heard some comments online, too, this morning about, well, how long is it going to take, right? I've had this problem for years. I've had that malady for years. Well, how long did it take Abraham to get the son of promise? A long time. How long was Yaakov in the land of his fathers before he comes back and deals with the problem of his brother? 20-plus years. How long was Joseph, right? Over and over again, we're going to see that these things seem to take a lot longer than we wish they would for us to come to the kind of faith that we need to have. And remember, folks, Moshe, here's the other example. Moshe, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years tending sheep, and then finally he's ready for the last 40 years of his life to do the thing that he was set up for the first 80 years. Imagine that, folks, 40 years tending sheep just to learn what he needs to know to have the kind of faith that he's going to need to lead the people out of a bondage, much like what we're at today. Anyway, I guess what I'm trying to say is I tend to wallow in my self-pity, right? I've been 10 years with this problem or that many years with this other problem. When, oh Lord, is this going to happen? Well, when you're ready. Wait on him, I guess, is the continued thing. Doubting Thomas. I'd like to say, I think most of us would like to say, well, we're not doubting Thomas's, I believe. But we all have to admit, strengthen thou my faith. Let's talk about one other aspect, then, as we go through this, of the themes in Yaakov's life. And I mentioned the fact that it's politically not correct, and here we're going to see it happen. A lengthy story. Here comes Rachel, tending the sheep, right? She's a good-looking young woman, and Yaakov says, I love this woman, and eventually he gets the offer from Laban. What are your wages be? Well, I'll work for 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Oops. Everybody knows the story. Some kind of chicanery going on here. Did poor Yaakov deserve this treatment or did he not? There's one of the continuing battles, right? And I have heard, and I'm sure you have too, midrash after midrash, discussion after discussion, read the stories and papers and people arguing this way and that way. Well, you see, one of them, for example, goes like this. Here's Jacob, younger brother. He stole the birthright from his older brother Esau. And Esau was the one that's supposed to get Leah as a wife, but Esau, he was out there getting all them Canaanite women. He didn't do what he was supposed to do. So somebody has to have Leah for a wife. And since Yaakov had stolen the birthright from the older one, well, he gets the older daughter. He wants the younger one. Okay, well, he's going to get her too. It's part of the faith here. But then there's all kinds of other politically correct stuff that encroaches, because we've been lied to about all kinds of things in Scripture. Well, how could it be that the man who is the father of all Israel could have more than one wife? Isn't that verboten? Well, not if we read what's written in genuine print in Scripture. Nowhere. Nowhere is it forbidden. It was forbidden by the pagan whore church. As a matter of fact, folks, it wasn't even forbidden by the whore church until 8 or 9 centuries after the Mashiach. Literally, that's when the Roman pagan church outlawed a man having more than one wife. And that worked so well when it kept the population under control. We didn't have any more Yaakovs. Think about it. What has Yaakov got? A lot of wives, a lot of sons, gets a lot of sheep, gets a lot of power, a lot of wealth. He becomes a pretty influential dude. Wouldn't that kind of a guy be a threat to a church that wants to be the one true only route to God, and furthermore wants to be the church and the state? Yeah, that's a threat. So let's not have that anymore. We'll outlaw that kind of patriarchy, verboten. We don't care what Scripture says. We've already been a really good habit of, changing, adding to, subtracting from. We got rid of Sabbath day, got rid of the feasts, killed people even by this time that were trying to keep the feast of Yah rather than the feast of pagan man. Why not? Alan, what's the next step? Well, let's outlaw priests, who also were tended to become pretty powerful in the Catholic hierarchy. Let's outlaw them from having any wives and any sons, because it works so well outlawing the peons having more than one. I mean, we can see where this goes. Yes, it's politically incorrect. And it always bothers me when I see so many discussions about how horrible this is. The Creator must have had some reason for allowing this horrible, horrible transgression of His law, which isn't really His law, it's His instruction. And His instruction includes exactly what we're seeing here about Yaakov. So, again, who are we going to believe? Right? The liars? Those who say the law is done away with? Or can we study to show ourselves approved, read what it actually says, and try to understand Him? Hey, you know what? I'm going to contend that if you really want to have faith, the kind of faith that moves mountains, strengthen thou my faith, starts with saying, what does He really say, as opposed to the lies that I have believed, that Jeremiah warned I'd better get shed of, because they are not profitable, and return. Return to Him. By the way, we're going to end up there today, because that's a big part of the Haftorah portion for this week. Oh, back to the story of Yaakov here. This is the other thing that you'll hear in the Midrash. You'll hear people kick around, and it always comes up. Okay, problematic. Here's poor Jacob. He's got two wives. Well, really, he has four wives. And here's the thing. Is it more politically incorrect to say that he has two wives and two handmaidens that become concubines? Or is it four wives? Which is worse, right? An extra couple of concubines or extra wives? Oh, they're both politically incorrect. I'm not sure. But he's going to end up with four, and they're going to bear him the sons, and the sons are going to be the progenitors of all the 12 tribes of Israel. And it is through them that all of the prophecies we've been reading about and seeing about and studying about and looking forward to for several thousand years come. Somehow or other, that's a pretty tall hurdle for people to ignore and to try to deny and say it's not God's plan. Can't be God's plan for the man who is in fact the father of all Israel to have two or maybe four wives. Must have been some kind of mistake. Yeah, God blew it. Well, back to the issue of is it His plan or not? Because this has always also been one of those things. You've heard the discussions. I've talked about them. I'm not going to emphasize them too much today other than to say, look what happens here. After 7 years working for his wife, he is intending to have Rachel. He says to his going-to-be father-in-law, Laban, give me my wife. My days are fulfilled so that I may go into her. I might take her, yada her even. So they have a big feast, and the story goes like this. Well, this couldn't have happened unless Jacob was falling down drunk. If he was falling down drunk, folks, how did he consummate the marriage? Something's going on here, right? Lots of stories. How could it be? How, for crying out loud, is it that Jacob can be fooled? He doesn't really know. All right, so story after story, and I won't, again, I'm not going to belabor all the stories, but this kind of does, it raises our eyebrows at a minimum. What's going on with Jacob that he could get the wrong woman in bed and not realize it until the next morning? Behold, whoa, Leah, I thought you were Rachel. Wrong, okay. Did he not ask her? There's a Midrash that says maybe Rachel had a secret code word or secret hand signal with Jacob that she could use because she knew this might happen. Well, for crying out loud. Okay, how does it happen? Well, I guess there's an easy explanation. I'm not proposing this is the only one, but is it just possible this was, in fact, the plan of Yah all along? I doubt that it would have happened otherwise, right? However it happens, the point is, I think the Creator knew the end from the beginning. He knew this guy was going to end up with Leah and Rachel and Zilpah and Bilhah before it was all over. I bet he even knew the names of the boys, and Dinah too. I think, in other words, that it wasn't a mistake on anybody's part. Beyond that, I'm honestly not sure. But what's amazing, of course, is that it in fact happened exactly as it's been written down for us. And yeah, there's no doubt other things that aren't written down in here that I'm looking forward to finally getting, maybe talking to Rachel or Leah or Yaakov at some point and hearing the rest of the story. But I guess when it comes to the Midrash, there's one more piece that you'll always see that people will talk about. Laban says to the usurper, that's how they'll put it in the Midrash anyway, Jacob, it's not done this way in our place to give the younger before the firstborn, right? Wink, wink, nudge, nudge. Hey, you get the message here? Younger who took the birthright of the older? Well, I'm not even going there. Esau hated his birthright. He sold it. He didn't value it at all. We've been through that story. Somehow or other, folks, this is the key to this whole thing. Yaakov is willing. Yaakov is able to go. Yaakov has eyes to see. He prays. He does the things that he is supposed to do. What happens along the way? He's tested, and his faith is increased. I knew it not, but now I do. It's the story of this man's search for truth. It's the story of his life. It's why he was worthy to be the progenitor of Kol Israel, and the older brother wasn't. And I think all of that, too, was part of a bigger plan. It's about showing us things that aren't barriers. That is, if we are, in fact, willing to walk the walk. If we'll do it. Were we forechosen, foreordained? Okay, that's the Calvinist thing. I don't really care to go there. I see it this way. Whether I was worthy? No, I'm not. Whether I was chosen? Well, I'm thankful that the Creator made a way for me and put all of the things in place that allowed me and those that I love to make the right choices. But ultimately, I'm still going to contend it's about choices. Yaakov had choices. Esau had choices. All along the way, we're going to see people that had choices. And we're going to see that the message of Scripture is you better make the right choice. Consistently, it's choose life. Choose obedience. Walk in accord with Him. At the end of the story, well, hopefully, the reward, well done, thou good and faithful servant. After all of this, we're going to hear the story of how going to work 7 more years for Rachel. So there's a total of 14 for 2 wives. But he does, in fact, after Leah's week, he's going to have Rachel. He doesn't have to wait the 7 more years. That's arguably a good thing. There's a problem as well. And no, this isn't a problem with the fact that there's more than one woman. This is a problem with the fact that Rachel is less... Well, no, I said it wrong. Leah is less loved than Rachel is. These are sisters. We know later that there'll be a prohibition against sisters when there is this rivalry, when there's a vexation, which seems to be associated with the barrenness of Rachel. Okay, so there are morals of the story here, but the moral of the story is, no, it's not that it's forbidden for a man to have more than one wife. The moral of the story is, if he does so, he better do so in accord with Torah. As a matter of fact, he's going to have any. And that's Paul's story. Hey, you might as well just be celibate if you can't do what the Scripture says. It's too hard. That's what the disciples ask at one point. If marriage is this hard, maybe we should just stay single. Well, there are choices to be made all through life. And the point is, there are rules that we need to follow if we're going to make the right choices and walk in obedience. So one of the things that seems to have been a problem, and it was a problem consistently for Yaakov, was this idea of favoritism. It shows up in the names of all of the children that Leah has. Every single one of them, right? Reuben, because Yahuwah's looked upon my affliction. Maybe now my husband will love me. Because I'm hated, he says with the second one, Simeon. Maybe now this son will be what it takes to get me there. How about now my husband after the third one, Levi, will be joined unto me. There's a consistent message from this woman who does not feel like she has been given the love that she should in covenant. Now, admittedly, there are problems. Like, the marriage arguably started off on the wrong foot, right? Was there deception involved here? You can see how that might cause a little bit of a problem. You know, Leah, we on our wedding night, you lied to me right off the top, man. Woman, I'm going to take a while to get over that. Who knows? We've all got excuses for making things that should be a lot simpler, a lot more complicated, and for not doing what it is that we need to do to walk in obedience. All right, over the course of time, of course, we see that both of the two wives give their handmaids, respectively, handmaidens, Bilhah, to their husband, go into her. So Bilhah goes to Yaakov. He takes her as a wife. She conceives. She bears sons, Dan and Naphtali. And then Leah sees, okay, look what's happened here. Maybe I should send Zilpah to my husband Yaakov, and he will take her as a wife. His name is Gad. And then Asher come from all of that. So a lot of politically incorrect stuff here. And then yet another problem towards the end of the story. Leah bears some more. Eventually, the Creator comes to the man, Jacob, and says, time to head home. So he goes to Laban, and he says, give me my wives and children, whom I've served. Well, Laban's not buying it at that point. By the way, I did misspeak there. Elohim has remembered Rachel at this point. But Yaakov seems to say, it's time for me to go. Let me go. And that's when he has the discussion with Laban. I don't know. Hang around here. You know, you've been a good thing, and I don't like to see the gravy train end. So name your wages, right? He's going to serve him for a bunch more years so that he can become wealthy in cattle. And then eventually comes the time, finally, when all of that is done, where Yaakov is told by the Creator, return to the land of your fathers, to your kin. I will be with you. So he goes to his wives. He tells them what needs to happen. They say basically, all right, yep, let's do it. And they head out. Then there's this inexplicable thing. Rachel takes some of the teraphim, the fake gods, from her father. And as it turns out, there's going to be the seeds of a disaster sown in that one as well. So essentially, that's kind of where we end the story. As Jacob and his wives and his sons and all of his cattle and his camels and everything else, all of his possessions and his manservants and his maidservants, they're all heading back towards an inevitable confrontation that we'll see how it works out next week. He's going to continue the learning process. Now, here's where I want to go next. Most people have heard, by the time we've read through scriptures, we'll begin to see, we've been told a whole lot of things that are supposedly in there that aren't. We've been told that there are things that were done away with that weren't. Like, it's okay, right? I have a friend that likes to put it this way. Jesus Christ did not die on the cross so you could eat a ham sandwich. Think about that. It's true. But it's not what we're told. Your average evangelical potluck will be full of pork and stuff that the Creator says is not food. How obedient is that? Well, don't worry, we're doing it on Sun God Day anyway. So I guess you might as well cut us a bit more slack, because if we can change times and seasons and make fake pagan days holy, why can't we make food that he says is not food into magical food? We'll pray over it. That'll do it. Not necessarily. Does that show a lack of faith, lack of belief, lack of understanding? And then you wonder why it is you can't move mountains. I guess you have to at least eat food if you want to be able to move mountains with your faith strength. I want to do it this way, briefly, because I've already kind of alluded to this, but there are a whole lot of things going on today that are equally challenging to us that might tend to, I'll say it, this is not a word I like to use, because Scripture says, fear not, kazak, be strong and of good courage. Fear not is... arguably, I've heard people that have gone through and counted them up, something on the order of 900 times that admonition in one phrasing or another appears in Scripture. Fear not. Most repeated command in Scripture. And yet, what are we being told? What's the message from Big Brother today? Be afraid, be very afraid. Unless you are strengthened by the hand of the Almighty Washington, you can't make it on your own. Single moms can't possibly do it. And by the way, we love creating those. We have all kinds of incentives for it. You peons can't be allowed to do things that were once called part of being a free person, like freedom of speech, assembly, worship, the ability to petition government for a redress of grievances, the ability to keep and bear arms, to be free of illegal search and seizures. No, all of that stuff. Wrong. We don't have that anymore. But we're still free. We're the freest nation on earth. That ain't saying much anymore. As freedom after freedom, things that were once called God-given rights, well, they're not given by God anymore because God isn't even welcome in the places that were once supposed to, what does the Declaration say? We hold these truths to be self-evident, and that to secure these rights, the rights that come from our Creator, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Choice, in other words. It's the opposite of a totalitarian system. It's why I have such a great objection to socialism and Nazism and fascism and communism and Keynesianism and all the other isms that basically say, oh no, it's the great God man and collections of man, right? It's okay, you see, because if people vote to take away your life, your liberty, and your property, that suddenly is okay. That's what demonocracy is all about. I don't give a blankety blank, folks, how many people vote to take your stuff. To take your wife, to take your home, to take your, well, if it's fake money and they made it, I guess they can take that back. But to take your kasef anyway, it's not lawful. It's a violation of his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments. It's a fake God that we're talking about. And it really does make a difference who we serve. Okay, here's the example I want to start with. I just saw this came out last evening. Actually, I don't remember if somebody pointed it out to me online or if I saw it as I was closing things down for the evening. But this story is all over the place. A California socialist, where else, has come out publicly and said, hey, now that we've stolen an election and now that we've pretty well made it clear that we could give a flying you-know-what about that Constitution and any rights therein, I'm going to do the following. Soon as I get into Congress, going to outlaw, quote, military-style semi-automatic assault weapons, octung, and force existing owners, well, there's a bad word, right? How can you be an owner and not own something? If it's yours, how can you be forced to give it up? Either it's not yours or there's something really unlawful going on. Anyway, he's going to force existing owners, at the penalty of death, obviously, to sell their weapons or face prosecution. This fellow's name, just so you know the kind of evil we're dealing with, is Swalwell, Eric Swalwell, who said that prior proposals to ban assault weapons would still leave millions of them out there in the hands of those peons that we intend to disarm so we can kill them. He didn't put it that way. I will suggest history makes it very clear that's exactly what has been going on and will continue. The government offers up to $1,000 for every weapon in their new ban. And if you don't like the $1,000, well, we'll just come and kill you and take it anyway. Is that an offer, folks? We talked last couple of weeks about contract, offer and acceptance. There's an element here that's missing, right? Everybody knows what it is. Choice. If you can't choose to say no to an offer, I'm going to make him an offer he can't refuse. We're talking about somebody who's willing to put a horse's head in your bed. Right? Remember the story of the Godfather? Or worse still, just plain kill you. As the Million Woman March found out years ago in Poland and in so many other places. And in Pol Pot, and yes, in Soviet Russia, and in Mao's China, and so many other places. This is not new. This is plain old history. And here's an evil, treasonous, you know, any other word would be unprintable. This fellow, folks, is not a Democrat representative from California. Here's a person, and this is why I'm doing this story, and yes, it angers me. Here's a person who intends to put his hand on a Bible. Maybe he won't. Maybe he'll say, no, I better put my hand on a Quran if I want to kill folks. Or maybe I'll come up with some other book like Mein Kampf or the Communist Manifesto to put my hand on. But the point is, he's going to swear if he intends to be sworn into office as a representative to preserve and protect and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and he is one. He's not just an enemy. He is a sworn, admitted person who intends to make war on the citizenry of the once free republics. Now, let me be as clear as I can. This is going to be kind of blunt. in front of two or more witnesses, because this is all over the web at this point, this fella has come out and said, we're going to steal your stuff. We're going to make you an offer. If you don't like it, then we'll kill you. We'll penalize you. We'll persecute you. Doesn't matter. When people come to the door, and we saw this in Maryland just a couple of weeks ago, to steal somebody's firearms, if they will not relinquish them under penalty of death, well, they'll kill them. They killed the guy in Maryland. This is called duress. As you know, when we had a rule of law, a contract executed under duress is void. It's not a contract. It's submit or else. Now, what the Constitution says, two or more witnesses, by the way, they got that from the Bible, this fella has now committed treason. He has sworn, he has publicly affirmed through his words that he intends to make war on the formerly free people of the United States. He cannot be a representative of anybody. He is unfit. Not only is he unfit, he is deserving of what does the Constitution specify as the penalty for treason? Yeah, the death penalty. He has committed open treason. Now, there's a lot more to this. It actually goes on. There were some people that that commented back. You may have heard of Joe Biggs. He says, obviously, Representative Swalwell wants a war. And then he becomes a little bit more potty-mouthed. I can't quite quote the whole thing, but I'm sympathetic to his emotions. He says, because that's basically what you're going to get. You're out of your blankety-blankety-blank and mind if you think I'm going to give up my rights and give you and the government all of that power. Well, he got a response. He says, it'll be a short war, because we have nukes. So they're willing to nuke the people. Now, this actually is what got the headlines. You know, criminal alleged representative not only commits treason, but is willing to nuke the Americans. And I think he means figuratively. They'll nuke people figuratively. Wait a minute, what were we just talking about in California? A whole lot of people that were, if you will, they might as well have been nuked, right? We had an entire town that was burned to the ground. 70 people already confirmed dead, over 1,000 missing, and evidently with very little, if not no, warning. They were literally surrounded by fire and incinerated. And it's not the only place in California this has been going on. Is it mismanagement? Is it gross, literally criminal negligence leading to massive deaths that we're talking about here? Or is it intentional? And, you know, at what point does a criminal act that is grossly negligent become intentional because they knew or should have known better? There's a line from James Madison that I immediately thought of when I read this story. Madison said, it's proper to take alarm at the first experiment on our liberties. The freemen of America, he said, didn't wait till usurped power had strengthened itself by exercise and entangled the question in precedence. They saw all the consequences in the principle, and they avoided the consequences by denying the principle. He said, then we revere this lesson too much to soon forget it. Well, we've forgotten it. And we're at a place now where it's too late to say the first experiment, the second, the 25th experiment on our liberties hasn't already happened. God has been eliminated from the public cesspools, from the halls of Congress, from the law. The whole concept of a constitution of God-given rights has been eliminated, replaced with a pitiful substitute called privileges, a.k.a. civil liberties, that Big Brother gives you because he's your real God. In other words, folks, we have gone to the place where a government that was constituted on the idea that we have a God, he created us, he is superior to any earthly government, has been replaced by a God-like government that thinks it is superior to any God in the Bible, who's not welcome in their schools anyway, and to any peon that serves some other god. Back to Jacob. He was dealing with one brother. We're dealing with a, let's put it this way, much bigger brother today. I'm not going to do too much of a spoiler, but guess what? All right, Esau doesn't end up killing him. Big brother today, I think, is probably not so charitable. But hey, you never know. The point is, it was Yaakov's actions. It was Yaakov's spiritual growth, if you will, his journey, that brought him to a place where he was able to deal with his brother, defuse the anger, and somehow or other find a way to live. Because, hey, what's it about, right? Choosing life. Okay, I got a whole bunch of other stories about gold confiscation, fraud in Florida, RICO investigations, the story with Jim the Accoster and the press pass, and a court that says, you know, isn't it funny, folks? You don't have a right to freedom of speech. Just ask Facebook and Twitter if they can ban you if they feel like it. But the president, this president, now the last president did, this one can't eliminate an utter repulsive antisocial scumbag. Okay, here's a guy who would be kicked out of a dinner party, for crying out loud, in any private venue for being such an, I'll say it this way, a-hole. Won't shut up when the host says shut up. Kick him out of the dinner party. And the court says, no, no, you can't. He's above the law. He is privileged. He's entitled to press privileges that even other press people aren't allowed to have because he's somehow better. He's above the law. I contrast that with the other story. Julian Assange was indicted quietly, secretly by the Department of Justice. Why? Because he's an honest journalist. He actually is the true investigative type. He and WikiLeaks revealed truths to the American public that have gotten some people killed, can you say Seth Rich, and that have been hidden for a long time, and that the FBI, the Seventh Floor, and the Peter Strzoks and Jim Comeys and Robert Mueller's and others, and Clappers and Brennan's, have been trying to make sure the American people don't find out about. That's why they want Assange dead and indicted, because he has this concept of maybe truth is important. On the other hand, the biggest cover-up artist of modern history, the one who wants him dead, among others, right? Hillary Clinton, who should have been indicted for treason, who actually did put up on an unconfidential server all kinds of stuff that would have been called secret, top secret, eyes only, in other words, above top secret materials, got a whole lot of people killed. Well, that's okay, because obviously the law applies to some people and not others. Some people are above the law. The peons, however, well, we'll disarm them and then we'll kill them and execute. Can we see there's a problem here? Where I'm headed is the following. Oh, and I'll mention this. I mentioned this last night. North Carolina State, a so-called university. I wouldn't send a kid to this university, folks, if they needed education and potty training. Anyway, they have now rolled out a new PhD. You can be Doctor of Social Justice Warriorship. I kid you not. North Carolina, supposedly a university, is offering a PhD in social justice education. We can teach people to be blithering idiots and emote rather than think, just like we have learned to do. And that God of the Bible? Well, you already know the answer there, don't you? I throw all of this stuff out there because this is the kind of thing that I expect that people will say. Oh, look at this. This is the intent, by the way. It's Big Brother's motivation. You cannot fight the God of the Bible. Well, that's true. But you cannot fight the God of Washington, the deep state, the swamp. Look what we're doing to Trump. Look what we're doing to anybody that gets out of line. We have nukes, you don't. We will take your guns. We've already taken your God-given rights. We've already taken your children. We can take your property at will. We can take anything you have, anything you are. We are the true God of this world. Wrong. It's a lie from the pit of hell. But what makes this one of biblical proportions? Think of the journey of the patriarchs again. This is a bigger brother than Esau. This is the biggest brother on planet Earth. And yeah, we got stories about the UN too. But you get the idea. The New World Order, right? Fill in the blanks. The Rothschilds, the Bilderbergers, the 33rd degree plus Masons, the Illuminati, the Roman pagan whore church, you name it. We got tons and tons and tons of candidates for evil entity par excellence. And ultimately, I won't argue those who suggest they all serve the very same master, the prince of this world. You remember the story of Yeshua? He was offered all the kingdoms of the earth by Hasatan. You notice he does not argue that they're his to give. So here we are today. All of us who look at the situation, we read these things in Scripture, we see the news, and what we're supposed to say is, oh, Big Brother is so powerful. Big Brother intends to take my guns. Well, that's true. Big Brother intends to take my property. Well, that's true. Big Brother has already taken my children, in all likelihood, unless they have literally been taken out of the public cesspools. Big Brother intends to run my life. Big Brother intends to put the chip in me. The mark. Big Brother has all of these plans. You betcha. There's nothing here that we that have faith and have understanding and can read haven't seen coming for a long, long time. But here's the thing that's tough, I think, and this is why I'm spending the time talking about it and looking at the man who has the son, who says, "I believe, but strengthen thou my faith." In other words, help my unbelief. I got a problem here. I can't quite get over it. I want to believe. I want to be the kind of a person of faith that moves mountains, but I'm scared. I've been successfully indoctrinated into fear of this world. It is absolutely the intention. And it starts with little stuff, with stupid stuff, right? Most of us grew up in, and I'm going to be as blunt as I can be today, not that that's a huge change, but at least you've probably gotten used to it by this time. The whore church has been lying to all of us all our lives. Sun God Day School. Ishtar Sunday. Right? We grew up thinking the most important event in human history was when Jesus died on the cross on Ishtar Sun God Day. We celebrate it with bunnies and eggs so that we could eat a ham sandwich and say the law's done away with. Yeah! And now we're surprised that the Constitution is done away with. Now we're surprised the law applies to some gods but not peons. We have inherited lies from our fathers from before we even knew that these were lies. The Roman whore church, for a millennia, folks, made it a capital crime for a peon, a lay person, to possess a copy of Scripture. Why? Oh, obviously, because if you could read it for yourself, you'd know they were lying to us. You'd read the stories. The Geneva Bible, I got one sitting right here on the shelf next to me, 1599 edition. This basically has all kind of stuff in it that was eliminated when the authorized version, the 1619 King James, came out. Because King James didn't want the peons reading a whole bunch of stuff that, well, didn't support the divine right of kings, didn't support the orthodoxy of the day. A lot of politically incorrect stuff in that Geneva Bible needed purging. And guess what? We got people today still think the King James is the only sole English word of God. Jesus spoke the King James English. No, he didn't. And there are tons of mistakes in there. But you know what? There are a lot of evangelical churches today that'll kick you out of there. Kick you right out of there for even suggesting that there could be a problem with bad translation in the Almighty King James. It's why the Scripture says, study to show yourself approved. We have inherited tons and tons of lies. And if we're not willing to study and go back, well, for crying out loud, why is it that we fall short in faith? Why can't we cast out demons? Why can't we heal the sick? Can't heal the sick if they're still eating crap that the Creator says isn't food. Can't very well walk in faith if we're not willing to believe what He says, to read it. Can't walk in faith if we look at the founder of all Israel and say, I don't want to be grafted into a guy that had more than one wife. That's verboten by the fake gods that have replaced him and all that he says. So much, in other words, that we have been led to believe is not just wrong, it's demonically, satanically wrong. The one I started to allude to, you've probably heard me say this many times before, if you can take the most important day in human history and rename it for a fake pagan fertility goddess, well, what the hell can't you get away with? Do you think that just might be a teeny, teeny bit offensive to the Creator who says, don't do that? Don't even bring this crap into your house? Don't learn the ways of the pagans? For crying out loud, don't do it and then say it's pleasing to me? No wonder we're still in exile. Can we have faith that move mountains in exile? I tend to think so. But I do believe we have to walk this path of Yaakov. Now, I've already said this, but I'm going to make sure I say it explicitly. We are intended to be afraid, be very afraid, of what Big Brother has clearly now, not even trying to hide, made obvious is coming. We had an election this week, last week. Well, it doesn't matter. The election's still going on. It'll go on until the right answer happens, whether the peons who thought that their vote made any difference like it or not. Originally, it was 23, 27, 28, maybe 29 communists that were elected in the House of Representatives. Senate actually went the other way. I think, folks, that there was a huge red wave of people who say, you know, I've had it. even in California, with the communist, the socialist, with the anti-God, anti-constitutional crap. And I think a whole lot of people were waking up. And I think now they're saying, oh, well, I guess we tried. We voted and it didn't matter. We appealed to the false God. We prayed to the fake God. We say, pretty please, hear my vote, O God of the ballot box. And the God of the ballot box said no. The rules change when we feel like it. We kept that ballot box open a lot longer. We miscounted votes. You know, you would have thought a vote would be an integer, but no, we've made it a floating point so that we can figure out what we need to do after the fact and fudge it. Because what matters anymore isn't what's written in genuine print. We've seen it with the Bible. We've seen it with the Constitution. We've now seen it with the ballots. And for the most part, a lot of them aren't even printed anymore. That way they're easier to fudge. There's so much lawlessness that the people that realize what's going on have a tendency to say, we can't win. Might as well not try. I've heard this before. Mark, you don't vote. Well, then you don't have any say. Oh, well, really? Okay, let's just leave that one sit there and stink for a second. Scripture says, come out of her. It says, if you know the system is rigged, don't participate with the sin so that you don't partake of the plagues. If you know the money system is rigged, why would you think that you're saving in terms of something which is worth what? Not even the paper it's printed on. If we will, well, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Let me put it this way. I read this somewhere. Why do you call me Lord, Lord and not do the things I say? Who are you really serving? You cannot serve two masters. So on the one hand, I'll hear people saying, oh, it's so defeatist to say that you can't vote and it doesn't matter. Well, you voted and it didn't matter, right? So are you going to continue worshiping at that ballot box? Or are you going to wake up and realize that there's one and only one solution to this problem and it's not political? Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve Yahuwah. And Yeshua later made it clear, and him alone. You cannot serve two. Don't even think you can. But gee, it's really scary. They're going to come and take your guns. They're already taking your money. They're already taking your, they're going to take your property. They're going to tax you. They're going to poison you. They've got chemtrails coming down from the skies. Look what they did in California. There were barium and aluminum residues discovered in all the ash from those mountains of dead people there. They're bad, Mark, and they're going to do all this really, really nasty evil. Yep. And this is surprising. Why? This is news. Why? The human heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Same guy, Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah said that. We have now begun to see just how truly evil and wicked it is. We've got a lot of people that have committed open treason and are still committing open treason. Guess what? They're still out doing it. They're not in jail. Now, do I have hope that maybe the man in the White House, who a lot of folks say is, even if he's not a man of faith, he may have been put there as part of Yah's plan? Great. I don't doubt that. I don't think he would be there, but that he were allowed to be there by the Creator. So I look at that as being, yes, the kind of a miracle that's a good thing. On the other hand, does that mean there's going to be a political solution? Or does it just mean that the Creator is using what's going on in America now to wake up more of his remnant to just how evil this system, just how satanic this system and its master really is? I mean, you look ahead, we see what's going to go on in Scripture. I think we're going to see, we could go through it, and I'm happy to answer questions later on about what may play out. I don't claim to have any prophetic insight other than I can read what it says, and I can look at economics and history and say, okay, these things make sense, and here's a likely way that it might play out. But again, honestly, none of that matters. What matters is who we serve. What matters is that if we will walk in obedience, he makes certain promises. I don't trust the promises of the almighty state, the welfare state, the communist state, the socialist state, any more than I could throw them. It's clear they're not worth the paper they're printed on. If the Constitution is a GD piece of paper, and we've got people now coming into office who have already said up front they intend to destroy it and kill anybody that gets in their way after they disarm them, why do we think the rule of law is going to slow them down? Jefferson said, once bind them with the chains of the Constitution. Well, those chains have been gone for a long time. What next? We still have the original faith and the original understanding. We hold these truths to be self-evident. There really is a Creator, even if the Almighty big brother state says no. The God who gave us liberty gave us life. He tells us in His Word, choose life. I can do all things. Truly, if I believe, if I have faith, if I walk in obedience, I can do all things, including live. Okay, how does that look? You know, honestly, I won't say I don't care. I very much care. But it's not my concern how it works out. John Adams put it this way. He said, duty is ours, results are up to God. Did Yaakov know? And we'll talk about this next week. I keep wanting to come back to the rest of the story, right? Did Yaakov know what was going to happen when he met his brother Esau? No, he took prudent precautions. Okay, we'll leave it at that for now. And as it turned out, it worked out better than he probably could have hoped. Did he have the kind of faith that moves mountains? Obviously not, or he wouldn't have taken the prudent precautions. Or maybe taking the prudent precautions is part of having faith. Do you see the point here? We need to be able to do physically all the things that we can do and should do. And we need to be able to rely on Him for the rest. And furthermore, along the way, as we pass these tests, He will strengthen our faith. And we can continue to pray these things because they're so important. I want to start, as we take a look at beginning to wrap all of this up, I want to start by taking a quick look at the Haftor. I promise this. It comes from the book of Hosea, prophet Hosea, chapter 12. It actually goes from chapter 12 through essentially not quite, but almost, actually the entire end of the book. Starts in, again, Hosea or Hosea 12:12. And you know why it's part of the Haftor, because it starts right out with good old Jacob. Yaakov, it says, fled to the country of Syria. Israel served for an Isha, and for an Isha he tended sheep. Now, I thought this was interesting. We'll just mention this up front. It's in a lot of the English versions. Mine, for example, the New King James says, Israel served for a spouse, and for a wife he tended sheep. Huh? Well, it's the same Hebrew word. Why do they feel like they have to put it in two different ways? Almost like, oh, you know, we can't be talking about that he had more than one. But the story goes on from there. Okay? Because what we're talking about here, what Hosea the prophet is talking about, is this concept of prophecy. So I got Yaakov, he fled to Syria. He served for a spouse, and for a spouse, a wife, an Isha, he tended sheep. By a prophet, Yahuwah brought Israel out of Mitzrayim, Egypt. Okay, we're talking about Moshe now. By a prophet he was preserved. And then Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Now, Ephraim, of course, is going to end up being one of the grafted in sons through Yosef of Israel. So Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph, grafted in as an interesting mathematical substitutionary way of getting to 12 tribes, even if it turns out there might be a total of 14. In any given situation, though, there'll be 12 that will apply to the lesson the Creator wants us to know. But Ephraim, of course, is later going to be the line of the kings of Samaria, of the northern kingdom of Israel, that is split off and then exiled. And it's exiled for cause. Ephraim, it says, provoked him to anger most bitterly. So therefore, Yahuwah will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. So what the prophet is going to talk about next is a whole lot of nasty stuff that's going to happen because of this infidelity, this adultery of that northern kingdom line. If you will, and I've mentioned this before, go to Jeremiah chapter 3, Ezekiel chapter 23, you'll see the reference to the two wives, the two kingdoms, northern and southern, Ahola and Aholabah, both of whom commit whoring, both of whom were sent into exile. Kings of the north through Ephraim, kings of the south through Judah. So you'll see that Scripture will use a number of different words to describe metaphorically these two things. But the point is, you got two houses, and I will say that basically you've got your Christian house and your rabbinic Jewish house, house of the north, house of the south, both still in exile, both committing whoring, both still got problems. Hosea is going to focus first on Ephraim. When Ephraim spoke, it says, trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. But now, it says, they sin more and more. They've made for themselves molded images, idols of silver according to their skill. All of it, the work of craftsmen. They say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore, they'll be like the morning cloud, the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown from the threshing floor, smoke from a chimney. Okay, so basically this doesn't sound good for Ephraim. And by that, I think we mean Ephraim and his descendants too, of course. Yet it says, Ani Yehuah Eloheka, I am Yehuah Yirel. Ever since the land of Egypt, you shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, what? They forgot me. Now, to him, at this point, I'll pause, and I'm going to suggest, here we are still in exile, right? Does this is Old Testament. We're told in Sun God Day School, this is all done away with. Doesn't matter anymore. Already happened. Besides which, we don't worship idols anymore, unless you count bunnies and eggs and Ishtar and Mithra and various Christmas trees and that kind of stuff. Okay. My point, of course, what was is what shall be. What has been done is what shall be done, and there really is nothing new under the sun. Read this prophecy and see that what they were doing then, we're still doing. Arguably, maybe even more so. So, what does the Creator say? Well, I'll be to them like a lion, like a leopard by the road. I'll lurk. I'll meet them like a bear deprived of her cubs. I'll tear open their rib cage, and there I will devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, you are destroyed. But your help is from me. I'll be your king. There's no other. Where, he asks rhetorically, is there any other that can save you and all your cities and your judges to whom you said, give me a king and a princess. I'll give you a king in my anger. And I took him away in my wrath. The plot thickens. Verse 12. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. The sorrows of a woman in childbirth shall come upon him, because he's an unwise son. He shouldn't stay long where children are born. I'll ransom them from the power of the grave, from Sheol in the Hebrew. I'll redeem them from death. Mot. O death, I'll be your plagues. O grave, I'll be your destruction. There's that same word again, Sheol. Pity is hidden from my eyes. Okay, he is going to go on and on at some length about how this is really going to be nasty. A whole bunch of stuff is going to happen. Basically, Samaria, remember? Northern kingdom. Samaritans in the time of Yeshua were considered to be, what's the word I'm looking for? Outcasts. No, pagans. Not desirables. Because Samaria has rebelled against her El. They shall fall by the sword. Then we get the same message from the prophet Hosea. And by the way, the life of Hosea and his entire story, right, with his wife who was a whore, is very much like what the prophets Yirmiyahu and Ezekiel, Yezkel, both say over and over again, right? Got these wives, they're out whoring, yet return to me, make teshuva, return to me. Here it is in chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return, make teshuva, shuv, to Yahuwah Yirel. For you stumbled because of your Torahlessness, your iniquity. Take words with you and return to Yahuwah. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria won't save us. We don't need to ride on horses, nor will... Now listen to this. This is the part that I really am kind of working up to. When I read this again, not long ago, I went through and I highlighted these words in my study Bible. Nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. Full stop. Could that be talking about America in 2018? When people say to the work of their hands, you are our gods? I got story after story just the last few days. I'll mention one more. Let me see. Where did I put that one? This is a great story. I talk about the Terminator robots, the artificial intelligence, the work of our hands. Yes, You can be like God. You will not die. You can create gods. You can transplant your brain, right, Kurzweil, into the mind of a machine. You can become like God. You can live forever. You can transplant your very soul into the machine. We can create artificial intelligence. I saw a huge story earlier in the week about how, you know, if we've got all these bogus elections and all this bad stuff happen, we had the first race this week decided by an algorithm in Maine. Guess which of the representatives the algorithm picked? Yeah, the socialist. So you got a Maine Congress critter who is now being selected by an algorithm. And if people will settle for that, why not, right? Let Skynet pick them, and then you don't have to worry about the ballots because it's harder to rig them than just let the machine pick it anyway. I'll read it again. Nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. You are Elohim. Here's the story that I saw when I was looking for something that I think will illustrate that. This is from yesterday late afternoon. Might as well call it this morning. Britain, Newcastle's Freeman Hospital in the United Kingdom. A surgical robot spirals out of control and killed a man on the operating table while the doctors sipped lattes. There's a lot of questions the article doesn't answer. I want to know, you know, was this thing networked? Would I want to be on an operating table with a Terminator robot holding a scalpel or a laser and saying, "Don't worry, we'll fix you right up"? If it's a networked robot, right, could it be hacked? Is it just possible somebody might hack in and say, "Hack on that guy"? In the name of scientific progress, Newcastle's Freeman Hospital recently tried to pioneer the use of a surgical robot. First time in history that a surgical robot has been used to perform a mitral valve repair on the man's heart. Turns out it didn't go as planned. The robot went rogue. And it turns out that the overseeing proctors had apparently gone to the coffee shop in the middle of the procedure. Leave the robot there. It's got it all under control. We don't have to watch even. And then what happened is, get this. There was a failure when the sutures were being done. And the robot punctured Petty, the guinea pig here. They punctured the surgical, sacrificial lamb in his intra-aortic septum, resulting in so much blood that it spattered on the cameras and the doctors couldn't even see what the robot was doing after that point. Folks, this is beyond the pale. The lead surgeon, though, admits that he didn't go to the training sessions. He skipped multiple training sessions on how to even use the robot. And during the process... get this. I got to read this. This is almost funny, except it's really not. But if you thought the Terminator movie was scary, well, this is Termination happening right here in 2018. According to reports, the first-time robot not only physically assaulted a living medic, it wasn't content to assault the guy on the table and kill him. It assaulted a medic while it was trying to conduct its surgery, but it also implanted stitches into the patient's heart in such a manner that the physicians who did stay present during the fiasco described them as not being in an organized fashion. It's just randomly stitching on this guy's heart. In a scene that can only be described as total chaos, while human surgeons, doctors, and nurses screamed at each other, trying to overcome the tinny sound coming from the robot while they were attempting to control it. The surgery ended up being a complete failure. The guinea pig died on the operating table, and the man who was supposed to be the proctor overseeing this skipped the training sessions. Some folks are saying, are you sitting down, right, that this was a case of medical negligence and malpractice on steroids. Gee, do you think? All right. The point is, I looked at this and I'm thinking, okay, I wouldn't trust a networked robotic surgeon. I'm not sure in the land of Terminator robots what I would necessarily trust a lot of these techniques at all. On the other hand, come on, we don't trust the voting system. We don't trust what now passes for courts. We don't trust representatives, or shouldn't, that put their hand on a Bible, and we know darn well they're lying because they intend to come and take away your guns at point of gun so that they can take away everything else. Back to the prophecy, right? We won't need to say any more. There'll come a point. This is what the prophecy is telling us. This is the good news. where we will not say to the work of our hands, you are our gods. And then there's this, and I read this, but I almost skipped over it, okay? Who is it, which big brother can the, well, can the single moms in America count on? Answer, only the almighty state, right? We produce single moms like no culture in history has ever produced single moms. Who do they turn to for assistance? AFDC, Aid to Families with Dependent Children. Answer, the almighty welfare state. Big Brother alone can protect you. Men aren't worth having. Just ask any TV talk show host. You, it is in you, they said, that the fatherless finds mercy. Well, wait a minute. No, this one's actually talking about the real God as opposed to the fake God. Huh. So there you go. In other words, there'll come a time when the fake God in whom the fatherless find mercy is revealed to be the whopper of a lie that he is, and they might actually turn back to the real God. I think that's something to be devoutly prayed for. The Creator goes on. He says, I'll heal their backsliding. That is precisely the terminology that's used in Jeremiah 3 and in Ezekiel. I will heal their backsliding. Return to me. I'll love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him, meaning Ephraim. I'll be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily, lengthen his roots like Lebanon, branches spread, beauty like an olive tree, fragrance like Lebanon. A lot of good stuff, in other words. Ephraim, at this point, will say. Now, this is Ephraim. This is the kingdom that was exiled. This, folks, is, for the most part, I will contend, the basis for pagan Roman ex-Christianity. What's Ephraim? Ephraim is a representative, in other words, of the 10 lost tribes. The one that Yeshua said, I have come but to those 10 lost tribes, the tribes of Ephraim. At this point, it says, Ephraim shall say, what have I got to do any more with idols? I've heard and observed him. I'm like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Back to the question of faith. How do we have faith like a mustard seed? How do we have the kind of faith that moves mountains? Can we say, right, I believe, but help thou my unbelief, strengthen my faith. Guide me through the process. And it's obvious from Scripture. Every single one of these great men of Scripture, whether we're talking the patriarchs or Moshe or King David, they had a journey taking years of increasing faith. Strengthen thou my faith. All of them made mistakes. All of them learned along the way. Arguably, right, we may not be fit to tie their shoelaces. But still, we can learn the lessons. We can say similarly, strengthen thou my faith. I believe. I knew it not. I thought I'd seen things, right? I'm a doubting Thomas. I'd like to have the faith of a doubting Thomas. Thomas got one thing we don't got, folks. He got to see. He got to put his hands in there. Yaakov had at least a vision where he saw the Malachim, the messengers, descending and ascending. Right? We've all had dreams. I had my own little version, my nerdy version of the nerdy vision. The message, I think, and this is the message I'm trying to pass along, and it's consistent with Scripture, or I wouldn't even suggest that it's worth passing along. There's a feedback loop we've been subjected to. The feedback loop is intended to keep us on the farm. It's intended to keep us on the reservation. It's intended to keep us in bondage. No, not the chains of the Constitution. Those were done away with a long time ago. The chains of bondage to a fake Baal, Lord, that are intended to destroy us, to keep us in bondage to the prince of this world. Those spirits that are so clearly obvious. And don't think for a second, right? You look at what's going on in California. There's a satanic, evil, massive, you know, fill in the blank, Baal, Jezebel, Ahab, you name it, spirit, running amok in so many places. It owns the district of criminals, the swamp, and it wants all of us. And we need to do what? Well, we need to break that feedback loop. Those terms in that equation, GH over 1 plus GH, those are amplifier blocks, those are gain blocks, right? What we need to do is to set one of those to zero. If you set G or H to zero in that equation, it goes to zero. In other words, there's no more control anymore. Feedback loop is broken. Well, as an engineer, usually I'm trying to make my autopilot work, right? I want the feedback loop to work so my plane will fly straight and narrow and stay on course. But on the other hand, if the course is a direct road to hell, and it's a feedback loop engineered by the prince of this world, I want the feedback loop broken. And I want to get off of the autopilot, and I want to get back on the straight and narrow path that few there be that find, but that leads to him, to obedience, to faith. So how do we do it? We know the answer. Pray, study, seek, show yourself approved. Seek and ye shall find. We're promised that. It helps to pray that we ask to have eyes to see and ears to hear. We're told over and over and over again, and this is probably step one in so many respects, make teshuva, return. Return to me. Oh, to Jesus that did away with the law and died on the cross so you didn't have to obey anything as long as you just go to church 1 hour a week on Sun God Day and say the prayer that's not even in the book? Wrong. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do what I say? If you'd believe Moses' words, you'd know who I am. You'd believe in me because he wrote of me, he says. Somebody tells you the law is done away with, they're a liar and the truth is not in him. If they tell you Jesus did away with the law, they're ignorant and utterly, utterly at odds with what Scripture says. There is no middle ground there. We need to make that term in the equation go to zero. Break the feedback loop and what? Return to him. Not stay on course that leads to, well, you know where. And it's obvious we can see it. So is that a lead pipe cinch? Is that the obvious recipe? Here's how we deal with fear, right? When we see what is so clearly coming, when we see the collapse of the banking system, when we see the nuclear storm clouds rising on the horizon somewhere, when we see the fires, when we see all of the things that are so clearly planned, when we see the stormtroopers, UN blue hats in hand, or on their heads, you know, going door to door, saying, aha, you know, the conspiracy theorists said this was going to happen, here we are. Be afraid, be very afraid, no. But the time to start walking, to learn to walk, to begin past the test is now. Yaakov, he walked tending sheep, having his wages changed, learning to deal with kind of a scummy character, Laban, for years, before he was ready to go back and face his bigger brother. But we too can get there. And yes, this bigger brother may seem scarier, but we still have the biggest father in the entire universe, whose word is true, who has given us all that we need. So it would be great, right, if we could have that kind of faith that moves mountains and not have to actually see anything. I will contend that for most of us, we're going to have to study. We're going to have to make some mistakes. Going to have to walk it out. And I'm thankful, in other words. What does it say? Should have marked this one. I believe it's James 1. It's in either James or Yaakov. Or let me see if I can't find it quickly. Count it all blessings, my brother, when you encounter various trials. It's about strengthening our faith, isn't it? And it really is that simple. James, or Yaakov, quite a name. Chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect. Tamim, and complete is the real word there, lacking nothing. And then he goes on to say this. This is a great promise. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of Elohim, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will, in fact, be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. The man who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven, tossed by the wind. Don't let him suppose he'll receive anything from Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That's a fairly clear indictment, too. We're gonna encounter various trials. They have been getting harder. It's getting more and more obvious. A good news, again, from the news standpoint, is more and more people are waking up to it. I have a suspicion, folks, that all of us are going to be called upon to help those who are just beginning to turn through a period of lack of faith when things are going to get very, very ugly, especially for those who do not, have not counted it joy and had their faith tested and strengthened. So we've got a ways to go. And the good news is we literally have everything we need as long as we recognize that, yes, he is a faithful God. Seeking you find. ask for wisdom, ask for eyes to see and ears to hear. All of those things He will give us, and I'm thankful for that. Praise Yah. So with that, that's all I had. Let me ask a question. Did I miss any other questions? Any questions locally, too? Oh, here's one. All right, question. Revelation says He will judge those that destroy the earth. Would the campfire count? Okay, that verse, and if somebody can find the actual verse, I don't have it sitting here in front of me, so look that one up. But yeah, every time I walk out, this happened here just a few days ago, we walked out, was it yesterday? It was yesterday, walked out, and we got the crisscross pattern of stinking, damnable chemtrails. Geoengineering is the modern preferred term. If you say chemtrail, you're a conspiracy theorist. If you say geoengineering, you're a scientist. Okay, so it's okay to geoengineer. And all this barium and aluminum dust and other things coming down, who knows, right? Are they planting fires here too, or is it just about destroying the soil and poisoning the water? Those that destroy the earth. There's a whole lot of that going on. And here's a question I don't claim to have the wisdom to answer. But I do admit that the question itself is almost, in a way, self-answering. Is this a judgment on California? Is it possible that one of the most evil states in the history of the human race, the People's Republic of California, is being judged by the Creator? Well, you know, I can't deny that. Is it just possible that the evil people who are willing to sacrifice pawns in order to achieve their goals are more than willing to kill a whole bunch of white people, farmers, and undesirables, deplorables that they don't like anyway because they're bitter clingers to their gods and their guns and they don't want their children educated in the public cesspools? Is that possible? In other words, there's no shortage of potential villains here that would be more than willing to eat their own in order to achieve their demonic goals. So that's where I say, okay, I don't know. I do know that there have been times where the Creator promises, and we've seen it over and over again, He'll bring the barbarians when people who are His turn away from Him to chasten them, to admonish them, literally to kill them. We just read that in Hosea again. Is it possible that He is allowing this to happen in California as a warning? Yeah, cannot deny that. Again, do I know? Am I going to go out on a limb and say, I know, I had a vision from God as to what it is? No, I don't. I can read the prophecies and I can say, well, it's consistent too. So I don't know. I do know that there's a whole lot of evil, and I know that the answer is to come out of her. So in general, I would say that applies physically as well. Honestly, folks, those I love, I wouldn't want in California. That's the best way to say it. I do think that it is important to come out of these places. But on the other hand, I also acknowledge that the intent is to make it clear that there will be no place on earth that people can escape physically from what is intended. So even if you get out of the frying pan into the fire, right, there are places that are better than other places, no doubt about it. I wouldn't want to be in the major cities, given what's coming. I certainly wouldn't want to be in an L.A. or any place like that. But that's not enough. None of that is sufficient. Just escaping to the boondocks is not sufficient. Going and living in a cave is not sufficient. It's about who we serve. Always has been. And if He has a place for us to be somewhere that we might not want to be, but that's where He has for us, that's the safest place for us as individuals to be too. Okay. I'm seeing lots of commentary on that. But I don't know if I saw any more questions. So, yeah, the comment on the screen is correct about control burns and so forth. I saw some forest types writing about what was going on in California with the environmental nutcases, essentially, what they were calling the fuel load in the various forests, where control burns are allowed or whether fires would happen naturally, as opposed to what's been done instead in the name of management that's not, has literally multiplied the fuel load in these places to where they're nothing but a tinderbox ready to explode into flames. Given arson, given downed power lines, given negligence, given on purpose, given directed energy weapons from space, or given barium and aluminum enhanced combustibility. Who knows? Probably a lot of the above. I do see this green. I'll disagree with that one, Demrod, about not voting is an automatic vote for a Democrat. Not voting is an automatic voting for a Democrat. Voting is a vote for a Democrat. Believing that the vote matters is a vote for a Democrat. And about anything you do, doesn't matter. It's a vote for a Democrat. So what's the point, right? If the system is corrupt and not trustworthy, and by the way, submitting to it means you're submitting to another god anyway, why are we playing a game we know is rigged? Come out of her, my people. Do not participate in the sin so you don't participate in the plagues that are coming. Okay. That's just me, though. And again, just so it's clear, I'm not saying votes don't matter. I'm just saying that people who can manufacture them kind of like they manufacture money matter more. And the old joke, I mentioned this week. You've heard it, right? Vote early, vote often. Better still, though, and this is what we saw practiced this year in mass, vote early, vote often, and if it doesn't come out the way you planned it, then vote late and vote often. And what's really different, it seems, is that there's not even an attempt to hide it anymore. Or maybe the woman in Florida was just not as good at it as the ones who got away with it in California, probably in Colorado, and certainly in Arizona and other places. Question, do I milk the goats? Answer, I am looking forward to milking the goats. We have two young gals that we hope are pregnant, and we'll find out in the next 2 to 3 months, I suspect. So not yet, but hopefully soon is the answer. Okay, Mark, did I see the trees in California that burn from within? Yeah, I saw that. Saw a whole lot of stuff in California that is downright, let's just say, eyebrow-raising. So I've seen the stuff. I've seen the arguments about the directed energy weapons and were directed energy weapons used here. I know that they exist. I know that they're very cost effective, and I know that it's that they're going to be tested on people. Have probably already been tested on people. And that, guess what? Here's a real shocker. I know that when they do these things, they tend to lie a lot. So were directed energy weapons the cause of the fires in California? Certainly is possible. Did the barium and aluminum sprayed from the chemtrails, did that exacerbate the situation? Certainly it's possible. If you're going to entrap a bunch of people, 20,000 plus people, literally, in an inferno, I guess it's helpful if you can start all kinds of fires simultaneously. So we saw the trees. I saw the video of the tree that was burning on the inside and was not scorched on the outside. That's downright interesting. I saw the vehicles that had the rubber burned off, which takes a lot hotter temperatures than you'd normally get in a normal forest fire. And the rims, the steel rims, melted, puddled below them and so forth. I saw the carnage, houses literally burned absolutely to the ground that were said to be evidence of directed energy weapons. And I'd say, okay, the problem there, and I read some other information from some people that are involved with not only with forestry and fighting fires, a lot of those around Colorado, as you might suspect, not that any that I talked to of late, but I've certainly known them over the years. And essentially, they'll point out, look, there's one thing you got to remember when it comes to dealing with these fires and looking at the evidence afterwards. In a normal fire, and most people that are listening, I'm sure, have seen a house that's burned, quote-unquote, to the ground. Well, at least we've seen a house that was burned, and a lot of times you'll see the timbers that are standing. The fire may have gutted the inside, but there maybe is just nothing but a frame, or sometimes just a chimney that's standing. And the difference, the firefighters will tell you, is, look, in a normal situation, when there's a house on fire in a neighborhood, they're going to come out and they're going to put fire suppressant on, and they're going to try to spray it with water. They're going to try to put the fire out. And that'll make a big difference in how complete the total, quote-unquote, burning of the house is. On the other hand, if we're talking tens of houses in a huge area that are on fire in an inferno, the firemen aren't going to go in there. That's a death sentence. So there's going to be no suppression attempts made, and so they're going to burn completely. So all I'm suggesting is when it comes to looking at this kind of stuff, we do have to have some understanding of the evidence and to be able to look at it. Can I look at the Twin Towers and say, the story we've been fed there is utter BS? Absolutely no question. Seriously, folks. There is no question it was total BS. How about the Oklahoma City Murrah Building bombing? Did Tim McVeigh's little teeny lone but constantly growing truck bomb, did it do the damage? No doubt about it whatsoever. No. There were interior explosions. There were contact explosives placed around the steel reinforced columns. That was a demolition job. The Twin Towers were a demolition job. what happened in California. As of yet, I don't know, but it stinks to high heaven, literally and figuratively. Okay. Any other questions? Anything else I missed? And just so that we're clear, too, when it comes to the particle beam weapons, to laser weapons and so forth, that's publicly information, publicly available information in some cases. Particle beams, a lot more difficult than making a laser, as you're probably aware. Lockheed has publicly announced they're deploying 60-kilowatt lasers that can be tank-mounted or mounted in an aircraft. And they can be fired for a heck of a lot less than any other weapon. I mean, you know, it costs $2 to $5 a round to fire a 50-caliber shell. I got friends that have 50-caliber machine guns. And, you know, it costs a fortune to fire those things, even for a couple seconds. But you can fire a laser, if you're a big brother, with all the, you know, the taxpayer money at your disposal, for a lot less. So the move is towards directed energy weapons, like lasers, because they're a lot more cost-effective as anti-missile defenses than trying to hit a missile with a missile. And you know these things are out there. The good stuff is top secret. I guess the only way you'd find about it as a peon is if you get a hold of Hitler's server and see what you know, confidential information is up there. Charlotte's right. If we were to list them, Charlotte, there's Las Vegas. You know, pick a gun-free killing zone. There's evidence after evidence there has been taken away. You notice you don't see the videos from Oklahoma. You don't see the videos from Las Vegas. The FBI comes in and swoops and takes the videos away. And that's the last people see of them. But have they ever lied to us before? Well, you know, not since they got away with killing Kennedy, or at least allowing Kennedy to be killed, and LBJ had the front window on the limousine replaced. Have you seen that story? That was declassified not long ago. So yeah, they actually hid the front window on Kennedy's limousine for 50 plus years so that the American people wouldn't know that the magic bullet was a lie all along. Who could have thought it? Unless, of course, you don't believe in magic bullets. Okay, question. Oh, Revelation 11:18. I'm not sure that's a question, but I saw it anyway. That's the verse, I'm assuming. Okay, this is the seventh Malach angel sounding, voices in heaven, saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of Yahushua, and he shall reign forever and ever. 24 elders sat before Elohim on their thrones, fell on their faces, and they worshipped." And they said the following. I won't read the whole thing, but it ends in verse 18 here with, "The nations, the Goyim, were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they shall be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." I think there's other references elsewhere, too, for what it's worth. A whole lot of folks, though, who claim to be environmentalists that are, in fact, looking to turn the earth into something very much different than the Creator had in mind. Okay. So, I can't answer the question, what does it mean regarding those who destroy the earth, and does it relate to environmentalism? I think you've asked and answered that one. I look at the nutcases that claim that they're going to destroy the earth. No, they claim they're going to save the earth by destroying it. They're very concerned about non-existent man-made global warming, but they could care less about Fukushima. They could care less about genetically modified Frankenfoods. They could care less about people dying in their cars and houses in California, unless they're rich enough to have a place in Malibu on the beach. Okay. And yeah, I'll admit this, folks. I'm one of those who has seen enough evidence to believe that there really is geoengineering underway. In other words, I don't believe in non-existent man-made global warming. It's not your SUV that's causing it. But I do believe that there are people who believe they can change the Earth's climate by geoengineering it. And the patents are all over the web, and so are the open discussions, and the UN, and black programs, and you name it. And yes, there's weather warfare, and there is the ability to steer storms and all kinds of stuff going on, and that's only the things that we've been told about. And we know that there's more than it's being lied about. Is it possible, for example, that what we're seeing is an open act of warfare against the United States? Sure. Just as truly. I mean, it could have been the Chinese, the Russians, who knows? Or it could be the deep state swamp, again, sacrificing some pawns. All right, don't see any others. Let's at least close this part in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we come before you. We thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for the lives that you have recorded for us in Scripture of the patriarchs and of those who have come before us, that we might learn, that we might see, and we can learn from the good things and try at least to avoid some of the mistakes. We thank you that you are a faithful, promise-keeping, covenant-keeping Elohim, that you knew the end from the beginning, that you have redeemed us, that you have delivered us, that you have given us what we need, that we might walk in obedience. And we pray and we proclaim that we believe. But we ask, too, that you would strengthen our faith and cure, take away our unbelief. Because we know that there will be further tests to come. We know that the things that we are seeing now are but the birth pangs. We know that there will be challenges. We know that we're told to fear not, but we recognize that can be a tall order. So we pray that you would guide us, that you would help us to be strong and of good courage, that we could stand on your truth and your word that says no weapon formed against us will prosper, that you will, in fact, guide us in times of trouble. Help us to wait on you, to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming on this earth, to be found doing your work through all that lies ahead. Abba, we pray for our loved ones. We have friends, we have wives, or in some cases, husbands. We have brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, nieces, nephews, siblings, parents, lots of mishpocha, some by blood and others that we just plain love. And many of them are walking in rebellion, and we're concerned. We know that those you love, you chasten. We can see a whole lot of chastening coming down. We pray that you'd help us to be witnesses for those, to continue to lift them up in prayer. We've heard the warnings that our enemies might be those in our own house, that there are things coming that are truly earth-shattering. But we know that through it all, your word is true. Help us to veer neither to the right nor to the left. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, we pray. Heal our backslidings. Heal our houses. Heal our land. Guide us through all that is ahead, that we might be good and faithful servants unto you. And this we ask in your set-apart name. Hallelujah. Amen. So, one last comment. I see Charlotte's comment about they must take away the guns in order to accomplish their goals. I think that is a big part of it, Charlotte, because ultimately they are afraid that, as Hitler put it, this just shows what happens when Jews get their hands on guns, right? You must subdue the subjugated peoples, must disarm them so that they can be subjugated. On the other hand, I don't think for a second that they don't have a plan B, and that there aren't, for example, bioweapons, DNA selective bioweapons, and all kinds of other nasty things under development. That part of 5G. I mean, think about it. What's the point of 5G? No, it's not about making sure that you can download the Terminator movies in 1.5 seconds. It's about making sure that when they need to kill you, they can just crank up the power, and you'll A, not sleep for a while, and B, if they decide that all they want to do is scare you out of there, they can crank up the power, and like the active denial systems that are now being deployed, they can make your skin feel like it's literally on fire, or of course, if necessary, crank up the power a little bit higher, bathe the entire area, and get rid of everybody as soon as they want to. So, there are places we don't want to be, things we don't want to allow to happen that are already in plan. So one way or the other, I believe they intend to get the firearms, and that their evil isn't simply limited to that, I guess. And it's not just, nuke is just one of the plan Bs. Again, orbital weapons. What was the thing called? I remember the name, the Javelin. I think that was the code name for an orbital weapon that literally just sends a titanium rod. Well, it's a very dense material. I wouldn't be titanium. I misspoke. Titanium's light. There's somebody who's already helped me out and put it on the screen. Tungsten, thank you. Tungsten has approximately the same density as gold, so it's really heavy stuff. Does start with a T, though. Could be uncontrolled, or better still, it could have simple guidance systems on board, a little GPS. And you direct this thing through the atmosphere from an orbiting platform. In any case, you send it through the atmosphere, and by the time it hits, it has enough kinetic energy that it's equivalent to kilotons, if not megatons, of explosive power. Depends on how much it masses. So all of these things already in play, no doubt about it. I guess, to kind of summarize so much of what's on the screen, no doubt about it. Again, there are things that are currently being revealed. We're told, you know, that there'll come a point at which it'll all be revealed. I don't think they're about to reveal the level of the deception, but what they are revealing is the level of the evil that's already at play, with the understanding that, we won't believe it, because it literally boggles the mind that men's heart could be that truly wicked. But that's exactly what we're seeing. And as we've already, been told, and I usually mention it, I haven't mentioned it yet, but it's Isaiah 66. Read those prophecies. I will choose their delusions. We can see that happening too. It's like there's this polarization. People that are drinking the Kool-Aid, people that are literally buying the lie, are going to go, they'll go whole hog. They will literally, they'll shake their fist at God, and they will choose death rather than admit that, He alone is Elohim. And she's right. Yeah, GMO'd food. Again, it's not just nukes. I think the genetically modified frankenfoods are one of the most satanically evil things ever done. And furthermore, now with CRISPR and other things, the possibility of some rogue plant DNA getting out and causing incredible levels of havoc and literally destroying crops worldwide is a real possibility. All of these things. And they're already there. If you remember, too, and I've mentioned this before, that the communist pinchers concept, and we're seeing it now in America, right? Pressure from above, pressure from below. You think your vote matters. We'll prove to you it doesn't. But meanwhile, while you're worried about the vote rigging, we have invaders coming up from the south. We have an economic collapse coming from every direction. We have war from China and Russia. And we have attempts to completely destroy the government of the formerly free republics from above. Pressure from above, from below, from every direction. And when people they're worried about fires on the one hand, but then they can't feed their families on the other, all kinds of things will come to the fore. And, a rigged election will be the least of their worries for a while. All right, let's close then, at least for now, with the Aharonic blessing. And we remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, 'This is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael.' Say to them, 'Yivarecha ka Yahuwah v'arishmarecha, Ya'er Yahuwah panavaleka v'ikoneka, Isa Yahuwah panavaleka v'yasim lecha shalom.' May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen."